I'm sorry, I forgot to turn on the recording before the scripture reading. So if you're hearing this in a delayed way, I do urge you to read our Old and New Testament reading, Psalm 141 and 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, before you listen to the rest of the message. The title of the message this morning is The Aim of Discipline. The type of discipline that the apostle is speaking about in these verses is church discipline. Now, it's possible that some of you might be thinking something like, great, a sermon on church discipline, the doctrine of the church. Couldn't we have something more inspiring? Yet remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, rightly understood, points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ who inspired these words, who put this topic in the Bible, and it is for our benefit. This is a concept that our loving Heavenly Father wants us to understand. A well-ordered church is for the benefit of God's people. This truth is expressed in both Testaments, very pointedly. From the book of Proverbs, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 3:12. Again, from the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, Hebrews 12:6. Do not miss the point. Chastening and correction are evidences of God's love. If God puts you into a loving family, that is evidence of his love. And if God puts you into a loving church family, that is evidence of his love. If you have loving parents, they want you to grow up to know right and wrong, to be well-behaved. They want the best for you. They know that you will have a happier life. And in the same manner, your wise and loving Heavenly Father wants you to know right and wrong, to be well-behaved. And that is his plan for the church, that we might have mutual accountability, that we might be under the discipline and oversight of godly elders who love us, who want the best for us, and to understand and to want us to know and understand both right doctrine and right living. If our thinking conforms to the Bible and our manner of life conforms to the Bible, then we will be happy indeed. If, as children, we start to go astray and loving parents bring us back, then we are happy. If as adults we start to go astray and loving elders bring us back, then we are happy. Blessed, that is happy, is the people whose God is the Lord. As it is expressed in our Old Testament text this morning, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Psalm 141, verse 5. Permissive parents who let their children get away with disobedience are doing their children no favor. And permissive churches that let their people get away with disobedience without earnestly and lovingly seeking to draw them back into the right way are doing their people no favor either. If church members believe false doctrine or live disobedient lives, loving church leaders, under the oversight of our loving Lord, seek to correct them. It is for their good and for their ultimate blessing. If a church says, in effect, you can believe anything you want and still come to the Lord's table, that is not a good thing. That is not a loving thing. If a church says, in effect, you can behave any way you want and you can still come to the Lord's table, that is not a good thing. It's not a loving thing. It is teaching their people that correct doctrine and godly living don't matter. And of course, that's not true. Well, the bottom line, church discipline has everything to do with love. It is something that all of us must value because our loving Heavenly Father values it. So don't think that a sermon on church discipline is uninspiring. It is an integral part of God's truth. Learn it well. It is for your good. So let's get started. Here again is our New Testament text. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a believer. I have 4 points this morning. One, the epistles are God's word and to be obeyed. Two, believers are to keep company with the church. Their membership status is to be duly recorded and reviewed. Three, each of us should live in such a way that we will not be ashamed before God. Four, discipline should be done with the aim of restoration. Well, first, the epistles are God's word and are to be obeyed. Notice once again the very first part of our text. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. Now, the word epistle means letter. The Greek word epistoli means something that is sent. It is related to a word that all of us are familiar with, and that's the word apostle. Apostle is a man who is sent. So a letter is something that is sent. An epistle is a letter, is something that is sent. And an apostle is a man who is sent. The word epistle refers to the letters included in the New Testament. But the word, in English at least, can also refer more generally to a formal or elegant letter. If you receive an elegant letter from a beloved aunt, and maybe she spends several pages greeting you and telling her, or telling you what she's like and so forth, how things are going for her, you might say, that was a beautiful epistle. And we use that term epistle for a special letter. So here we have the writing of the Apostle Paul writing an epistle or a formal letter to the church and referring to this very letter as an epistle. And what he says is, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. Well, note well that the Apostle Paul expects that what he is writing in this letter is supposed to be obeyed. What he is writing is not optional, but mandatory. Clearly, if it is mandatory, then it must be the word of God, not man. It has divine authority. And so we know that the Apostle Paul, writing this letter, was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was the human penman, but God gave him the thoughts that he put into his own words. And God knew exactly which words he was going to put into that letter. And he chose Paul, knowing the personality that he had given him and so forth. The words that are written are exactly what God wanted to be written. When a parent tells his child, you must be back by 10 p.m., that has authority. It is as though he is saying, I'm the parent, you're the child, I'm the head of this house, and you live in my house. You are under my authority. As long as you live here, as long as I am providing for you, you are going to have to live under my rules. Now, someday, you're going to move away. You're going to establish your own home. You're going to pay your own way. And things will be different at that time. Through the years, I have talked with parents who were heartbroken over wayward children. And I've stated the principle, if you live here, you are going to have to live under my rules. If I'm financially supporting you, you're going to have to live under my rules. I endeavor to be a godly father, and I expect my children to live godly lives. If you choose to sin, you're going to have to do that on your own dime. I'm not going to pay your way. While you live in my house, or if you are away at college and accepting financial support from me, then you're going to have to live under my rules. If you don't like my rules, then move out and pay your own way. Such straight talk might be harsh to some, but it is biblical. Godly parents want their children to live godly lives. They know the biblical principle, the way of transgressors is hard, Proverbs 13:15, and they want to spare them. Yes, the way of the transgressor is hard. If a young man or woman chooses to live a disobedient life, it is going to be hard for him or her. Run around with the wrong crowd, and it is going to be hard for you. Abuse alcohol or drugs, and it is going to be hard for you. Become sexually intimate outside the bounds of lawful marriage, and it is going to be hard for you. Live the party life, neglect work and responsibility, and it is going to be hard for you. Live beyond your means. Go into debt to pay for current expenses, and it's going to be hard for you. Choose evil companions, and it is going to be hard for you. A Christian parent wants his child to succeed in life, to make something of their lives. As the Apostle John put it, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. For a Christian parent, to have a godly son or daughter is the greatest joy in the world. Contrarywise, as we read in Deuteronomy, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city and to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Deuteronomy 21:18-21. So in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul writes, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, he's not giving merely his own opinion. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's setting forth teachings that are true and requirements for living that are true. These are the commands of God, requiring universal obedience. Someone might grow up in a Muslim country and think, I don't need to obey the God of the Bible. That's not true. He must. These are universal requirements. You might grow up in a Buddhist country or a Hindu country or a secular country like the U.S., and you might think, I can live any way I want. But no, that's not true. These are universal commands. Those who choose to obey them will be blessed. Those who choose to disobey them will be cursed. They are not optional. They are the command of God. They are the law of God. The requirements set forth in the epistles, such as the one we're preaching from this morning, 2 Thessalonians, set forth directives just as binding as the requirements that are set forth in the book of Moses. This is the word of God and is to be believed and obeyed. The biblical epistles are the inspired Word of God. Well, secondly, the second point, believers are to keep company with the church. Their membership status is to be duly recorded and reviewed. Look at our text again. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Here is an implied command that all believers in Christ are to be part of a local church, formally part of a local church, members of a local church. The Greek word used by the Apostle Paul and translated keep company means to associate with, to be in the company of, to mix together with. The church is a fellowship of God's people. We gather together to worship, to meet with Christ, to hear his word read and preached, to sit at his feet and learn from him, to respond in love and obedience, to sing his praises, to hear his law, to confess our sins, to hear his word of pardon and acceptance in Christ, to profess our faith together, to fellowship together around the Lord's table, to receive his body and blood, to receive his parting blessing. Such are the rich blessings enjoyed by the church. A lot of people, especially Americans, it would seem, are content to be internet Christians, to associate together via social media and video chat, but never in real face-to-face association. Now, it should be evident that the possibility of being internet Christians could never have happened during Bible times, since electronic communication didn't even exist. Yes, the church had letters, and here we are reading one right now. But sending one required finding a trusted person who would carry it for you. And getting a return letter might take months. Paul wrote letters, and once again, they're elegant and formal letters that we call epistles. He wrote lots of them, and we're so thankful that they're in the New Testament. They take up a big part of the New Testament. But in these letters, he expressed, I long to see you. Romans 1, verse 11. I long to see you. Even a letter was no substitute for intimate face-to-face communication with a Christian brother or sister. Paul enjoyed writing, and he was very good at it. But he sorely missed face-to-face fellowship, especially when he was imprisoned. Brothers and sisters, we were created for intimate spiritual fellowship, both with God and with his people. This is what we were created for. This is what is truly satisfying. God did not make us to be isolated, to live alone, to never get to spend quality time with real flesh and blood brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the kind of fellowship that we enjoy in the church. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, wrote the Apostle John. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the kind of rich, satisfying fellowship that we enjoy as members of faithful churches. This is the kind of rich, satisfying fellowship that we will enjoy with the saints in the physical presence of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the courts of heaven forevermore. This is what we were made for. We were made to commune with God and with our fellow man. God made man after his own image and put him in the Garden of Eden to fellowship with him in the cool of the day. This is the fellowship that was lost through sin, and this is the fellowship that is regained through the gospel. This is the fellowship that will be experienced forevermore as we sing the praises of God eternally with his bride, the church. If you love Christ, why would you not want to be part of it? If you do not love Christ, then you know nothing about it and are content to be alone. Maybe you like to be alone now, so you can enjoy your sinful habits without anyone seeing you. But if you die in your sins, you will be forever in outer darkness, alienated, alone in the bleakness of your own misery forevermore. You will hear the constant shrieks and wailing of the damned, but there will be no comfort, no solace, no reassurance, no love, no acceptance, only eternal alienation. Not only is it our duty to be part of the fellowship and membership of the church, it is also incumbent that we be in submission to the elders. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. In our text this morning, the elders who watch over the souls of the saints are admonished to note that person. The word here means note down, like as in writing a note to yourself. It means write, it means mark, it means take special notice of. This clearly implies the existence of a church roll, of a written record of those who are in the fellowship of a particular local church. Jesus told us to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The Apostle John wrote of those whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Our risen Lord keeps an eternal and authoritative master list of all his elect who are part of his church in heaven. By the way, there is only one church made up of all the elect, not two churches, an Old Testament church made up of believers and their children, and a New Testament church which excludes children. But that's a subject for another sermon. But the point emphasized in our text this morning is that the elders of the church have a written list of all members. Note that person. And that when a member persists in disobeying the command of God through the apostles, the elders are put on notice that they are to note that person and not to keep company with him. In other words, he is to be put under church discipline. This, as experience teaches us, can be a long, painstaking, and tedious process. It can involve formal rebuke or admonition. It can involve a trial, a finding of guilt, and formal discipline. This discipline can take the form of denying a convicted person the right of participating in the Lord's Supper or of performing the functions of his office, if he is an officer, until the case is concluded. If guilt is established, it can take the form of suspension from the sacraments or even excommunication, being banned from the Lord's table according to the word of Christ. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Sin is messy. How much better for all of us to live in loving submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, walking in love with one another. That's the ideal. That's what we should aim for. If a person is disobedient, then Paul says, note that person and do not keep company with him. The ESV misses the mark here. It says, have nothing to do with him. The New American Standard Bible is better. Do not associate with him. The point is that the text is not telling us that we can absolutely never speak with a disobedient person. As a matter of fact, the next verse, which we're going to look at shortly, tells us to do just that. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. To admonish him requires speaking to him. There's no other way to admonish a person than by speaking to him. If we meet a disobedient brother on the street, maybe one who has been excommunicated from the church, or if we get together together for coffee, or if we happen to see one another and talk with one another at a family reunion, that's not the same as having church fellowship with him, as fellowshipping together at the Lord's table. The Apostle Paul is speaking about fellowship at the Lord's table here. Well, up to this point, we have seen that the epistles are God's word and to be obeyed, and that believers are to keep company with the church. Their membership status is to be duly recorded and reviewed by the elders. Thirdly, each of us should live in such a way that we will not be ashamed before God. Again, consider the words of our text. Note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. The dictionary defines shame as a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt. When we are guilty of breaking God's law, when we're guilty of hurting another person, there's that consciousness of guilt. The sad fact is that sin brings shame upon a person. It brings shame upon a family, shame upon a church, shame upon a nation. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became conscious of their nakedness, implying shame. If you or I were to go out in public naked, we would be ashamed. Who would disagree? Maybe there's some people in Hollywood that would disagree with that, but normal people, that's not an option. When Moses went up Mount Sinai for 40 days to receive the law, and God's people indulged and engaged in revelry and dancing, it is noted that this was to their shame among their enemies. Exodus 32, 25. The word shame, shimtza, refers to a derisive whisper. Their unbecoming conduct at the foot of Sinai was whispered about by their enemies, who were too embarrassed to speak in a normal voice, lest their children overhear. Elsewhere, Paul writes that it is shameful even to speak of the things that the wicked do in secret, Ephesians 5:12. Sin brings shame. When we sin, we don't want people to notice. We hope they didn't notice. We hope they forget. This is why much sin is committed at night or in secret. But all things are open and laid bare before our Lord, who knows everything, every dirty little secret. Nothing can be hid from him. The ultimate shame is to be found naked and not clothed with the righteousness of Christ at the final judgment. That is why we want to live God-honoring lives before the Lord. The Apostle John counsels, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Well, finally, number four, discipline should be done with the aim of restoration. Verse 15, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Instead of admonish, the ESV says, warn him as a brother. And that's a good translation. There's an important point here. The purpose of discipline, whether in the family or in the church, is restoration. When the church suspends a member from the sacraments or excommunicates him from the fellowship of the church, it does not cease to love him or her. It does not have the attitude, good riddance, glad you are gone. We do not treat the members of Christ as an annoyance. We highly esteem them. When they sin, we grieve. We earnestly desire repentance and reconciliation. Christ died to reconcile the world to himself. We pray for the lost. We pray that God might open their hearts to the gospel. We pray in the words of Paul, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We look forward to the day when the church will be complete, when Christ will have reconciled all things, both things in heaven and on earth and all of them to himself, when the peace made through the blood of his cross will be complete. The only way you can have peace with God and peace with our neighbor is through Christ. If you are not reconciled to him, then look to Christ and be saved. The aim of church discipline is to restore the offender and bring him back into fellowship with Christ and his people. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these short but very pregnant verses. Thank you, Lord, that they are in the Word of God. And Lord, we know that church order can be a very sterile subject. But Lord, we know that being in fellowship with the Church of Jesus Christ is your will for your people. You love them and you want them to be a part of that fellowship. We do thank you, Lord, that you had said, I will build my church. And Lord, we ask that you would build it. Build it in this location. Build it, Lord, everywhere the gospel is faithfully preached and the word of God is believed and taught. Build your church, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.